King Solomon is, you know, sort of bickering back and forth and debating, and he says, "Silence, bring me my sword." So they bring him a sword. He says, "I am going to cut this young man in two." And the one mother says, "Fine, that's good." The other man says, "Oh, don't do that. You know, we love him so much. We don't want to see his innocent blood spilled." So he thought about it and said, "Okay, the first one, that he is going to marry that woman's daughter." And everybody said, "Wait a minute. She wanted to cut him in two." He says, "Of course, that proves she's a true mother-in-law." I'll keep working on that. Oh, goodness. So if you think that this young man has got it hard, talk about somebody who's got it really hard, Job. If you guys all, you guys know who Job is, the book of Job? This guy had it hard. He had his oxen and his donkeys all stolen. He had his camels all stolen. He had his sheep burnt by fire, as well as all of his servants, except for the one or two that escaped to report what happened. His seven sons and three daughters partying one night in a house. Wind comes down, shoo, smash, kills all his seven daughters, or his seven sons and daughters. After a while, he becomes covered with boils and festering wounds. And then the last two things happen to him. His wife curses him, says, "Curse you. Why don't you die?" And then, of course, the next several chapters of the book, three good friends show up to, you know, make him feel better about himself by condemning him for all of his sin. Anyway, so Job understood trials. He understood suffering. He understood mourning, hardship. Job understood all these things, and yet he never lost his faith in God. He never turned to human reasoning or human wisdom to try to figure this out. He maintained his faith. In chapter 28, it says this. This is Job speaking. "God alone understands the way to wisdom. He knows where it can be found, for he looks throughout the whole earth and sees everything under the heavens. He decided how hard the winds should blow." Remember, it was a strong wind that took down his son's house, that killed his kids. "He decided how hard the wind should blow and how much rain should fall. He made the laws that govern the rain and laid out the path for the lightning." Lightning, fire, was likely what consumed his servants and his sheep. "Then he saw wisdom and he evaluated it. He set it in place and examined it thoroughly. And this is what he says to all humanity. The fear of the Lord is true wisdom. To forsake evil is real understanding." Now, Solomon picks up on this theme when he introduces the book of Proverbs to us. He uses the same message, the same truth. In chapter 1, he says, "Fear of the Lord is the foundation of true knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline." And then when he ends his introduction, all the way to chapter 9. He ends his introduction to this theme of wisdom and these Proverbs, reaffirming this truth in verses 10 through 12 in chapter 9. He says, fear of the Lord is the foundation of wisdom. Knowledge of the Holy One results in good judgment. Wisdom will multiply your days and add years to your life. If you become wise, you will be the one to benefit. If you scorn wisdom, you will be the one to suffer. So the question for each of us today is, do I fear the Lord? This is the path to true wisdom, right? Job said it, Solomon said it twice. Seriously, do I fear the Lord? Fearing God means three things in the Bible. Fearing God means terror, that there are eternal consequences and eternal condemnation, that God has that choice in his hands. Fear means terror. It means respect, as though I am a servant and he is my master and I respect him. So fear means terror. It means respect. And last, fear means reverence, this awesome feeling of being in the presence of greatness. Just like right now, God, through the Holy Spirit, is present with us in this time of worship. He is present in your heart and your hearing as you're listening. So fear is terror and respect and reverence. And so the question is, when you walk out of here today, will there be a fear, a reverence, a desire, a terror? What if I make a bad decision? Will there be any consequences? Are you afraid that you won't please him, or are you indifferent? I think many of us are indifferent. Do you see God as a permissive parent who just kind of lets his kids run about and do things? I love little Johnny. He's just a great, great little kid. I love him. He can just go out and do whatever he wants, whatever his childish ways or his selfish behavior, without ever having to worry about any discipline or correction. This is not the God of the Bible. This is not the God that you believe in. You may have missed these verses. In Revelation 3:19, God said this, "I correct and discipline everyone I love." So be diligent and turn from your indifference. And in Hebrews 12:6 says, "For the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes each one he accepts as a child." Now, unfortunately for all of us, we see people that live sinful lives, and from a human perspective, we see no consequences. They appear to be successful, and so we've conditioned ourselves to believe that God isn't going to really judge or to correct wrong behavior in the here and now. But discipline and correction are for this day and this age while you're still here. Judgment is for the next life. You think one day you're going to be up in heaven, God will say, "You know, I got a few, you know, you've been here for a few thousand years. I got a few things to straighten you out on. Let me correct you on this. Let me discipline you here." The fact of the matter is, discipline and correction in the form of God getting your attention through circumstances of your life is something for the here and now. And if you're escaping those things, listen to this. Those who do not fear the Lord will be judged. And his judgment against them has already been declared in the Word of God. Eternal separation. That is a place of condemnation that's reserved for Satan and all of his demons. And no one would want to go there, no matter how many other friends they think are there. Revelation 3:19, again, it says, "I correct and discipline everyone I love." So stop complaining that God has allowed difficulties and trials in your life, because they may be God's method of correcting you and disciplining you to get your attention. And why does he do that? Because he loves you like a child. He loves you as though he's your father. He is your father. He isn't going to correct you and discipline you in heaven. It's happening today. Now, what about wicked people? What's going to happen to them? The Bible says, listen, this is what should terrify you, thinking about either yourself or maybe someone else. That God will abandon you and let you go about your way. Listen to this from Romans. Romans 1, 24, 26, and 28 says this. "So God abandoned them to do what shameful things their hearts desired. As a result, they did vile and degrading things with each other's bodies." And in verse 26, "That is why God abandoned them to their shameful desires." In verse 28, "Since they thought it foolish to acknowledge God, he abandoned them to their foolish thinking and let them do things that should never be done." So listen, God allows people to turn their back on him, to live foolish and sinful lives. And their punishment is that they coast through this life on easy street. All those people who appear to be successful from a worldly perspective, you should pity them, because they are headed straight to destruction with nothing. No stop sign, no yield sign. God has abandoned them. He's let them go on their way. If you want what you want, when you want it, and you want to go your way and say, "God, leave me alone," guess what? He will let you. But God loves his children. He will correct you and discipline, bring all kinds of warning signs. Maybe it's a physical issue that he's warning. Maybe it's a financial issue. Maybe it's a relationship issue. God's testing you, causing you to stop and think, where am I in my relation on this path? He's trying to get your attention. Trials and hardships are his stop signs, his yield signs. Slow down. Doesn't that annoy you when you're driving down the road there? I mean, if you're going 90, you can, it doesn't say 90 anymore. It just says slow down. Oh, well, you guys aren't paying attention, are you? Okay, listen. God is trying to get, I don't go 90, by the way. But anyway, not unless I'm passing somebody. Okay. All right, listen to this. Speaking of Job himself, God was actually proud of Job. And he bragged to Satan. Listen to what he said. Have you noticed my servant Job? He is the finest man in all the earth. He is blameless, a man of complete integrity. He fears God and stays away from evil. This is the testimony of God himself about a human being. Do you want God to be proud of you? Do you have any desire within you, you know, to please God for him to be proud of you? I hope you do. And here's the thing. If you want God to be proud of you, it begins like with Job, to fear him. This is why Solomon wrote to the people in the book of Proverbs. This is why he wrote it for that day and then for our day, that we would fear God. And that's why he gave us instructions on how to live a godly and a holy life. His instructions, when we learn them and apply them to our lives, lead to holiness. Holiness, listen, in our thoughts, in our speech, our habits, and even in our character. You guys recall this quote? This quote is associated with a number of different people, one being Frank Outlaw. It says, watch your thoughts, they become words. Watch your words, they become actions. Watch your actions, they become habits. Watch your habits, they become character. Watch your character, for it becomes your destiny. So what is your destiny? What is your destiny today? In your heart of hearts, deep within you, do you know where you're headed? Do you know the destination? And are you on the right track? The Bible calls this repentance. If you are on the road to destruction, if you're on the road to me, myself, and I, and whatever I want in life, and you're not pursuing God, you're indifferent, you have no desire to please him, guess what? You're headed the wrong direction. You know, that's possible for even of us as Christians. It is a daily conscious choice to head the right direction, to go God's way, for your destination to be the right way. Something we have to decide every day. So what is your destination? Do you want to hear Jesus say, I am proud of you. Well done, good and faithful servant. Or do you want to hear these awful, soul-condemning words that should strike terror in our hearts? Away from me, I never knew you. Listen, the stakes are high. Listen to wisdom. This is the purpose for which God has laid out his word, his instructions for every life, every day, for every circumstance. There is something in God's word for you and for me. Listen. Solomon in verse 20, chapter 6 says, my son, obey your father's command and don't neglect your mother's instruction. Keep their words always in your heart. Tie them around your neck. When you walk, they will counsel you. When you sleep, they will protect you. When you wake up, they will advise you. For their command is a lamp and their instruction a light. Their corrective discipline is the way to life, the proper destination. My son, listen to your father and mother. Why should you listen to your father and mother? Number one, because they've got the experience. They've been down this road before. They know the pitfalls, they know the dangers, so listen to them. Now, this being God's word, of course, I mean, there's a metaphor of, you know, listening to your mother and your father, but listen because mother and father, what? They have your best interest at heart. Isn't it true that you as a parent have your child's best interest at heart? So when you give them instructions, you don't want to lead them astray. You want to lead them in the right direction, right? This is how God is leading us with his word. He has his best intention at heart that we head the right direction. The parents have seen God's faithfulness in the midst of their trial and their circumstances. At the end of the book of Job, God has done what? He has restored Job. He's restored him in every facet above and beyond what he had ever lost. This is what Job could testify to. God is faithful. He will not abandon you if you fear him, if you follow him. You follow the way of wisdom. We are to keep their words in our heart. God's word, that is. Not just your mother or your father, but God's word, assuming that it's godly instruction. So the question for you is, do you keep God's word in your heart? Listen. You can answer this question for yourself, but do I spend any time looking, even picking up and looking at God's word? Whether it's a devotion, whether it's the Bible itself, does it even cross your mind that, you know, maybe I should read this? That's a clue. Do I have any verse in my mind that I've memorized or some idea? You know, there's all kinds of popular sayings out there, like God. I'm gonna mess some of those up, but I know. Yes, I mess up often enough that I do it on purpose. Anyway, do you allow time for God's word to meditate on it? And here's the other thing: sharing it with others. God's word is a guide to give you direction. It's a guard to protect you. It's a friend that speaks to you. If you allow God to lead you, if you are willing to follow him and to obey his commands, will God lead you astray? Everybody say no. God will not lead you astray. We can have confidence of him, but the question is, when we think about following God, we think about following his word and his instructions, the very first thought comes to my mind is, what is it going to cost me, right? Seriously, if I said, men, why don't you make it a priority to be here on Tuesday nights to do Bible study with other men? First, you're thinking, well, maybe I don't like the people in the group. You know, maybe I'm busy that night. I get home at 6. I don't want to, you know, get home, eat something real quick, head out there at 6:30. There's all kinds of, you are making a choice. When that invitation goes out, you're making a choice to accept or deny the opportunity to read God's word, to meditate on it, and to fellowship with other people so that it gets into your heart. But some of you, when I make that invitation, you've already decided to neglect it, to set it aside. I don't want anything to do with that. God's word will never lead you astray. But when we think about the cost, this is where we decide. Someone will say, well, Mel, I do not have time to read God's word. It will cost me what? It will cost me sleep that I want. It will cost you maybe some sacrificial time. You will deny your wants because you want something better and something more, which is God's word. This is how we end up misguided, being led by our emotions, led by our sin, led by our friends, because we do not get the word of God deeply planted in our heart. And so the things of this world and the things that are working its way inside of us are controlling us instead of God and his spirit controlling us. In order for God's word to counsel you, protect you, and advise you, we must be willing to listen and to follow. Remember what James said, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourself, but do what it says. We must be willing to make time for God's word in our daily lives. He has something to say for every day, for every person, and every occasion. And we have to remember that the word of God itself is a form of corrective discipline. The word of God is the way to life. It reveals to us eternal truths. Listen, yesterday I sat with a couple of people. One, he would totally acknowledge he's not a Christian, he's doing marriage counseling. And I'm a Christian minister, they're doing marriage counseling. I'm saying, this is what the Bible says about marriage. You know, if you're not interested in listening to that, go find somebody else to marry you. But this is what the Bible says. Now, one party's coming from a non-Christian perspective and just respectfully listening. And I'm sitting here thinking, this truth is bouncing off. Maybe it's not landing. Maybe his soil is nice and hard. It's a rocky path. Or maybe God is preparing his heart. Maybe every word that's being spoken about marriage, about sacrificial love, as a husband should sacrificially love his wife, maybe that is getting in there. Maybe that truth is a seed that's going to plant. Maybe 5 years from now, he'll come to Christ. I don't know. But I know that the word of God provides us wisdom and certainty in eternal truths. But we've got to spend time studying it. Otherwise, how are we any different than an unbeliever? If you don't know the truth, how are you any different than your coworker who denies Christ, maybe who's antagonistic about it? It's important that we get it into our heart that it affects us, and it will impact other people's lives. Listen, I want to close with this story. This is from Charles Spurgeon. Listen carefully. it takes a few minutes to read this, but it's a good story. Mr. Home, who wrote the Everyday Book, was traveling through Wales, and he was an infidel, when he stopped at a cottage to ask for a drink of water. When a little girl said, "Oh, yes, sir, I have no doubt my mother will give you some milk. Come on in." He went in, sat down. The little girl was reading a Bible. Mr. Home said, "Well, my little girl, are you getting at your task?" "No, sir, I am not," she replied. "I am reading the Bible." "Yes," he said, "you are getting your task out of the Bible." "Oh, no," she replied. "It is no task to read the Bible. I love the Bible." "And why do you love the Bible?" he asked. Her simple, childlike answer was, "I thought everybody loved the Bible." She thought for sure that it was the greatest treat in all the world and innocently believed that everyone else delighted to read God's word. Mr. Hone was so touched with the sincerity of that expression that he read the Bible himself, and instead of being an opponent of the things of God, he became a friend of divine truth. Let us in the same way show to the people of the world who think our religion to be a slavery that it is a delight and a joy, that it is no more a burden for us to pray than it is for a fish to swim. It is no more bondage to serve God than for a bird to fly. True godliness is the natural element of our new nature given by the Spirit of God. True godliness, reverence for God, holiness of character. This should be a second nature and is natural to all of us because we are filled with the Holy Spirit and he empowers us, enables us to do that. But we have to be willing participants. We have to be willing. And we have to have a tender heart, a concern for ourselves as well as the world. Paul said this in Colossians. So we tell others about Christ, warning everyone, teaching, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all the wisdom God has given us. Listen, all the wisdom that God has given us is right here. If you don't possess this in your heart, how are you going to give it to somebody else? If it's not a possession, listen to what Paul said. He says, we want to present them to God, perfect in their relationship to Christ. So your neighbor, your coworker, your son, your grandchild, whoever they are, listen, do you want to present them to God, perfect in their relationship to Christ? We got to have the word of God in us. We got to be willing to warn people and teach people. We've got to be concerned. I mean, you have to have a concern for your neighbor, your coworker, your grandson, your child. You have to have a real concern, a tender heart for their soul and the direction they're going before you bother to think, you know why you don't want the word of God in your heart? Because you have no intention of sharing that with somebody else. It's never occurred to you that, you know, someone else may need the word of God. They may need Jesus Christ. They're happy about their life. Let them go on their way of destruction. It's no concern to me. That's why there's no hunger, because I'll tell you what, when you're faced with having to answer somebody's question, they're standing across from you and they want to know the truth of the gospel. Why is it that you believe in the Bible? Why is it that you believe in Jesus? The fact of the matter is, if the word of God is not in you, you have nothing to offer them. Do you want to be a witness like this little girl, this innocent girl? Are you concerned for the souls of other people, willing to warn and teach them? Do you have a childlike love for God's word? And maybe for some of us, we obey because we feel like we have to. But God wants us to obey because we really want to. Your destiny depends on your answer to these questions. Will you hear Jesus say, "I am proud of you, well done, good and faithful servant"? Will you hear the awful, soul-condemning words, "Away from me, I never knew you"? The stakes could not be higher. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, I ask you, first of all, Lord, I ask you to put in each one of our hearts a tenderness, Lord, toward you, a love and a passion for you. I ask, Lord, that that love would fill our hearts, our souls, and it would pour out into the lives of those who are around, that we would see our friends, our neighbors, those who are completely lost without you, and we would have tender, loving compassion toward them just as you do. And Lord, we would realize that if we have anything to say, it's got to be you, your word. Please help us, motivate us, inspire us to plant your word deep in our soul, that we have something to share with those who don't know you. And I pray, Father, for maybe the one or two or more persons in this room that has never said, "God, I yield. No longer my way, I surrender. I repent of my sins. I know I'm a sinner. I acknowledge that. Please save me. Please forgive me. Please help me. I need you. God, I beg you, the heart, the soul, the one who has heard that, that you would quicken and change their heart, that there would be fruit, the fruit of repentance. Lord, I pray that this message and this truth from Solomon, that we are to fear you, to be terrified of a destiny without you, to be in awe and reverence of you, and also to respect you as our Lord, our Savior, our Master. Lord, plant these truths deep within our hearts, that they will change and transform who we are from the inside, that we might be the men and women you've called us to be, that you desire us to be. And I pray, Lord, that every person in this room will hear, "I am proud of you." Please press that upon us in Jesus' name. Amen.